We're going to talk about today a very wonderful aspect of Christianity that sadly has gotten lost in some modern churches and in some even very like-minded churches to that we have here. And it's the doctrine, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, in response to excesses of, say, Pentecostalism or other sects that place an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that I don't believe is biblically justified, is biblically sound.
They swing them in the chandelier.
That would be a good way to say it.
Yeah.
The response in some circles of biblical Christianity is to say, well, we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit too much. People might get a little confused. We don't want to talk about this whole work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, even though it's talked about throughout the New Testament and portrayed as such a central feature of the Christian life. We don't want to get mixed up with that stuff over there. And so in many cases, we talk so much about obedience, obey God, do what He says. And you got to get into the Word of God and you got to figure out what it says. And you've got to find direction from it. You've got to do all these things in submission to God and ignoring the fact that the Bible places the Holy Spirit at the leadership of all those things. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into the truth of God's Word. And if you don't read the Bible under the light of the Holy Spirit, you're not getting anything from it. Why? Because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. The person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, the person who the Spirit of God is not working and enlightening their eyes, they read the Bible and they say, what's so special about this? I don't see anything special here. That doesn't make sense to me. But then, when the Holy Spirit is working, the Holy Spirit is enlightening, you say, these are the most precious words I've ever read. I was talking to someone yesterday who was just saying, you know, when you really dive into the Word of God, when you really start understanding it and getting fruit from it, and you say, why aren't I doing this all the time? This is the most wonderful thing. And it's true that it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that allows you to obey. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Follow Him, do what He says, tap into that power source, and you'll be able to obey. You won't submit to the lusts of your flesh. And so in all these ways, we need to understand the power and the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, here is anointed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And then God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, says, this is my beloved Son. You hear Him. I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased in my beloved Son. All three members of the Trinity here in this passage. We're going to talk today about the Anointing One. Now, in a sense, we could talk about the Anointed One, which was Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus Christ, the word Christ means to be anointed. When you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus, the Anointed One. And this is really what we look to as the very public sign of His anointing by God for the ministry ahead. We're going to talk about three things here today about the Anointing One, the Holy Spirit. And we can gain, even though Christ's anointing, His very public anointing, is different than our anointing, than when the Holy Spirit indwells us. Yet we can learn a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit from this passage. Let's start, first of all, about the precursor to this anointing. The precursor, of course, is something that comes before. What came before the anointing of Jesus? Now, there's a great oddity here. Is that Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist and said, baptize me. Baptize me. And as I mentioned, theologians have struggled with this. Because what was this baptism? As I said, it was a baptism of repentance from sin. There were sinners coming to John and saying, okay, baptize me. I need to be baptized. And then here comes Jesus. Jesus, Scripture says, knew no sin. Jesus said to the Jews, he said, which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can point to a sin in my life? Which of you can find any amount of impurity in me? And the answer, of course, was none. No one could, because there was none. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And here's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God coming to John the Baptist, a man, a sinful man. Well, as we learned last week, the greatest man, in a sense, who ever lived. But still, he had sin, like all of us do. And here is the sinless man coming to the sinful man saying, hey, baptize me like all these other sinners are. Why? Let's look, first of all, about the awareness. John the Baptist knew this. Why do you think he said to Jesus, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You're coming to me? You know, it's as if he was saying, remember when John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, I baptize with water, but there's someone coming later who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, he's the one. I can't even measure up to him. And it's as if John's saying to Jesus here, not only is he saying, you're the sinless one, I'm the sinful one. Wait, we got this mixed up here. It's almost as if he's saying too, Lord, you don't need my baptism with water. I need your baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. That's the baptism. We got this whole thing mixed up here. But it's this wonderful awareness that John had to say, nah, we got this. We got this wrong. Secondly, let's understand the act. The act of this baptism. Why did Jesus go to be baptized of John? I think there's a simple answer, and I think it concords with the entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, some people have gotten this confused. They said, Jesus got baptized because his mother and brothers kind of forced him into it. You know, people actually, it was kind of an old doctrine. Oh, yeah, they said, Jesus, everyone's doing it. Why don't you go do it too? Well, there's no scriptural support for that. Do you know why I think Jesus was baptized? It was to identify with the people who he had come to save. How did Jesus identify with us throughout his entire life? He identified with us in his birth. Why? Because it was in the humblest possible situation. He didn't come to be baptized in a mansion with the best medical care in the most comfortable time on earth. He came to identify with all of us, including the poor and the weak and the sick and the fatherless, by coming and being born in a stable, surrounded by animals in a manger. That's what Jesus was identifying with us. Jesus identified with us in not that, remember, at 12 years old, he was already stumping the doctors of the law. He identified with us by not going and hitting the big time and becoming the big critical religious leader. He identified with us by going and submitting to his parents, by going and submitting to his authorities and learning a trade. He likely, very likely, was a carpenter like his father, learning a trade, being patient until his ministry would start at 30 years old. He was identifying with us. He identified with us in his death, a cruel, cruel death that he did not deserve. But here comes God himself in the flesh, and he says, I'm going to die just like all of you die. I'm going to die. I don't need to. There's no sin in me. I don't have to die. But I'm going to identify with each of you. And now what a wonderful picture it is that the sinless Son of God comes to John and says, John, baptize me. Why? So that I can identify with all these people that I've come to take away their sin. It's amazing. It's amazing when we see this heart of Jesus Christ to come and identify with you and me. It's why Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched, that can't be bothered with the things that we're going through. Because our high priest suffered through the same things that we did. When you are tempted into being discouraged, when you are tempted to being irritated, when you're tempted to being frustrated or to be ashamed or whatever thing that you're facing, you can look back and say, Jesus was tempted in the same way that I was. Jesus identified with me in this exact same way, but he did it without sin. So that means I can do it without sin too, because I'm united with Him. That is the center. That is such a central thing to the Christian life. In our day-to-day experience, when we say, He identified with me when He walked this earth. And so therefore, because I'm now identified with Him, I can have the same victory that He had. I can have the same conquering that He did. What a wonderful identification Jesus Christ had with sinners. And third, let's understand the attitude. John the Baptist says to Him, "Why are you coming to me? I should be coming to you for baptism." And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now." Now that old English word, suffer, does not mean to suffer as we think, go under a lot of pain. Suffer, that word just means to allow it. Allow it. Let it go. Let it be. It's fine. Why? He says, "For so it becometh us." It's good for us. It's something that's becoming of us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus' attitude, you might say, was of complete submission to the righteous will of His Father. God was looking down at these baptisms and was pleased with them because they were people that were coming and recognizing their sinful condition. He's saying, "This is a wonderful thing. This is good. This is righteousness coming here. This is a righteous act." And Jesus comes along and He says, "I'd like to identify in this righteous act. I'd like to identify in this righteous thing." You remember later in Jesus' life when the tax collectors come to Peter. Say, "Hey, Peter, are you going to pay taxes?" Peter says, "Yeah, we'll pay taxes." Jesus comes to him and says, "Peter, did you think that one through?" He said, of whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? Well, from those who are foreigners. He said, "Well, then the children are free." He says, "But you know what?" He says, "So that we're not, there's no offense here, so that we're following righteousness, go catch a fish and you're going to find our tax money in his mouth." It'd be a good way to pay taxes, right? I look at my paycheck and wish I could pay taxes like that, to be honest. But what was Jesus doing? He was identifying with righteousness. It's a righteous thing to obey your government. It's a righteous thing to pay taxes. The Bible even says it. It says, pay everything that is owed by the ones that are above you in government. That's why a Christian who is claiming, who claims to be a Christian and is a tax cheat, is someone really who is not understanding the Bible message because Jesus said, pay it. And so here's Jesus identifying with all righteousness in all throughout His life. And here's a righteous act Jesus says, "I'm going to identify." But there's another attitude that's in addition to His submission. Because couldn't you imagine Jesus, if He had our attitude, coming to this baptism and saying, "All these people are going to think that I'm a sinner. I know I'm not a sinner, but they're going to see me coming and they're going to think, oh, here comes another sinner." Don't you think that our temptation would be going into the water and just make, "Hey, I just want everyone to know here, I'm not a sinner. I'm just doing this to identify with sinners." So just okay? Do we have that very clear here? I'm not a sinner. I'm just doing this for all of you. Jesus was very, very ready to be misunderstood. He was fine. He said, "It doesn't matter. I'm identifying with the righteous act, and I'm going to rely on my Father to vindicate me." You know, this is a very good lesson for me, because there's one thing that, man, it just really gets to me. It's being falsely accused. And it might be for all of us. Man, that's not true. I didn't do that. Here Jesus just says, "You know what, Father? I'm identifying with You, and it doesn't matter who misunderstands. I'm just following Your will. I'm just following Your plan." So this attitude was not only one of submission, it was one of humility. It was one of saying, "It doesn't matter what others think. I am identifying with Christ." Now, do you know this precursor, these steps, are going to be really the same thing that allow the power of the Holy Spirit to be seen in your life? Submission to God's will is an absolute precursor to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a prerequisite to experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why Scripture says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God." Do not grieve Him. Do not quench His ministry. Why? Because He is the one who is giving you the power. He is the one who wants to work. And so submission to God's will is a prerequisite to understanding the Spirit of God. as the apostles said to the Jewish leaders. He said, God has given the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. And it's as if when we are acting in obeying God, when we are submitting themselves to His plan, we experience more and more of the fullness of the Spirit in our life. But it's also true that it's one of humility. The attitude is necessary of humility. Because the Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And Scripture calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace and of supplications. It is the Holy Spirit that is an instrument of God's grace to you. And so when God says, I'm going to resist the proud, but I'm going to give grace to the humble. You know what that tells me? If you're proud this morning, if you're coming here in your pride, if you're living your daily experience in pride saying, I don't need God, I don't need His work, God's going to say, okay, you're not going to experience my Spirit. You're not going to experience the fullness of my Spirit in your life because I give grace to the humble one. Tonight we're starting a Bible study. I hope you can come. We start our service at 6 p.m. and then we're just going to go right into a time of Bible study, and we're going to open the passage of Scripture. We're going to have just small groups of men and women. I get to take the kids upstairs, and we're just going to study the Bible. And we're going to study tonight in Matthew. Do you know the first verse that Jesus puts forward in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to study that verse tonight. Like I said, I hope you can come. But this is a prerequisite, a precursor to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This attitude that Jesus had of submission to the will of God and of humility in the face of potential misunderstanding. So first of all, we see a precursor here in this anointing one. Secondly, let's talk about the person of this anointing one. Who is this anointing one? Let's look at what Scripture says about him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, verse 16 of Matthew 3, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. We're going to ask three journalist questions here. We're going to ask the who, we're going to ask the where, and we're going to ask the what. First of all, the who. There's something that's very critical that we have to understand. Sometimes that we think of the Holy Spirit as being something like a force, like a power, like kind of a mysterious little presence, but that's not what Scripture says. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he. And that's why when you talk about in Scripture, whenever you see his work, he said that the Bible uses the pronoun he, the Holy Spirit. Don't think of him as this mysterious being. Think of him as a person of God. Just like God the Father is a person, just like God the Son, Jesus Christ, is a person with personality, so to speak, so it is with God the Holy Spirit. And that's why Scripture says, don't grieve him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person. And we need to understand that aspect of his work. What about, secondly, where? Notice that Scripture says the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit came from there. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, we understand, you may know of the doctrine of the Trinity, and we see it wonderfully presented here. God the Father speaks through God the Holy Spirit to glorify God the Son. You're going to see that throughout Scripture. And in fact, Jesus in John 16, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, what does he say? He said, He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ at the will of God the Father. And those three persons of the Trinity, those three persons, all of whom are fully God, all of whom are God themselves, and yet in three persons, is the mystery, the wonder of the Trinity. And we see it here. What a wonderful thing that the heavens being opened and God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven. Now, what are some of these things when we talk about the Holy Spirit being God? We can take all that all the way back to the creation. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what does it say right there? What went out? The Spirit of God went out and moved upon the waters. The Spirit of God was involved in creation. He is divinely powerful. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, you see a description of the writing of the Word of God. It's that holy men of the past who wrote scriptures, who wrote the Bible, weren't just speaking of themselves, they weren't speaking of their own accord. It said, but they were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He was inspiring them. He was teaching them what to say. He was giving them a divine influence in their actions. This is what He was. He creates. He inspires. He brings a divine force, a divine power to those that in this world. And even what does He do in our life? How does He act as God in our life? Scripture says that He intercedes for us before God. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us before the Father. But we also understand that the Holy Spirit also has an intercessory ministry. Actually, let's look at this just very briefly. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. This is what Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot, which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts, that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Ah, what a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God is making intercession for us, is pleading on our behalf to God the Father. Well, finally, what about the what? What does this anointing one look like? Now, isn't it interesting that it's depicted here as coming down in a bodily form like that of a dove upon Jesus? Now, this was a special manifestation because the Holy Spirit is a spirit. You cannot see Him. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, He says, you can see the wind where it blows. You can't see the wind, but what? You can see the leaves moving on the tree, and you say, there's the wind. In the same way, you can see the Holy Spirit working, but it's because you see His actions on other things that you can see. You see the Holy Spirit working in someone's life, and they're just devouring the Word of God, and it's changing them from the inside out. You say, wow, that person has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's changing them just like I see wind blowing and leaves on a tree. That's there. And so here, in a special manifestation to glorify Jesus Christ, it comes down in the likeness of a dove. Now let's just, we won't go through an entire study of this, but isn't it interesting that the picture, the depiction that the Bible uses is a dove? Now I just want to, let's just open this up for a minute. In what ways in Scripture is a dove used? Think of where a dove appears in Scripture. I think there's just some small lessons we can learn about the work of the Holy Spirit. Why was He depicted as a dove coming and resting upon Jesus?
Well, after the flood,
yeah.
It was used to sent out to see if things were ready to. If the land was ready to move, for the people to move into it.
That's right. And there's a sense in this, in the dove is a symbol, this white bird is a symbol of purity. It's of purity that this dove didn't find anywhere to put down his foot. And so he went back to the ark. And so it is that the Spirit of God in our life is one of purity. And that's why when we are living in impurity in our life, when we are living according to the flesh, the sinful nature that we have, the Holy Spirit's going to be that pure dove that's going to say, I'm not going to rest here. I'm not going to make my full presence known here in the midst of this impurity. That's absolutely right. What else? What other aspects? Where else do we see doves in Scripture?
Sacrifice.
That's exactly right. Remember when Jesus went into the temple? It said he overturned the tables of the money chairs and drove out them that were selling doves. These people, when they saw a dove, they would say, that's the sacrifice animal. That's the sacrifice animal. Isn't it a wonderful thing that a dove came down upon Jesus, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God. And here's this animal of sacrifice coming down in that form and resting upon him. What else? Any others? Well, what about in the... Now look, I get to study this, okay? So don't feel bad. I get to study this. Don't feel bad that you don't know. No, but in Song of Solomon, remember how the number of times that the Solomon says to his lover, he says, "You are my dove." And there's a sense of this, that the dove of being one of great affection, a term of great love. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the love of God in a new and fresh way to us. What's another one? What about Jesus telling his disciples, "You'll be wise as serpents and harmless as doves"? And there's this sense of being of great meekness in a dove, and of great peace and of great understanding. And that's why when Scripture says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," what he's saying is, let the Holy Spirit, the dove of peace, rule around you, rule in your life. All these things, these just little pieces of scriptural truth that we see from a descent like a dove upon Jesus. So this is the person of the Holy Spirit. And he came down and he rested upon Jesus, and Scripture said, remained with him. And finally, in the time we have here, let's just talk about the purpose of this anointing. Now let's make something clear. Did Jesus need to be anointed by the Spirit? Now let's think carefully about this. In one sense, he did not. Because do you know there was never a time in Jesus' life where he was not filled with the Spirit? It's not that the Spirit came down and suddenly made Jesus, gave him the Holy Spirit that he never had before. No. He was growing in the Spirit. From the time he was a child, he was growing up and he was filled with the Spirit. So this is, in a sense, that Jesus did not need to be filled with the Spirit. And yet there was something here that was happening. First of all, it was to confirm. I love the fact that Jesus was so willing to be misunderstood by everyone that was around, that they would look on him as being a sinner because he was going to be baptized. Jesus said, "That's fine, I'm just going to fulfill all righteousness." And what does God the Father do? God the Father sends down the dove, sends down the Holy Spirit, and says, "This is my beloved Son. This isn't just anybody. This is my Son. This is the Son of God. I'm well pleased with him." It was like Jesus was so willing to be misunderstood, and God acts to make sure he wouldn't be misunderstood. Jesus submits in humility to the will of God, and God, in all his power and all his love and desire to glorify his Son, glorifies him and lifts him up. And it was this confirming testimony to everyone that was around, that's someone special. That's the Son of God. Now, do you know that the Spirit has a very similar work in our heart? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, we won't turn there for purposes of time, but he says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, what does that old word earnest mean? It means the down payment. When you make a down payment on a house, what are you doing? You're saying, "I'm good for it. I'll give you 20% down right now, and that'll show you that I'm serious about paying the rest of it off." And so when we see the Holy Spirit in our life, what it is, it's God's down payment to us. God's saying to us, "Do you know how you can be sure that I've redeemed you? It's because I've given you the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and someday I'm going to pay the rest of it in glory when I redeem your body." That's why the true assurance of our salvation comes when we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's like this. It's like a wedding ring. The person with the wedding ring looks at it and says, "Yeah, my spouse gave that to me. They paid for that. I can know. I can be confident in their faithfulness. I can be confident in their unity to me because I have this ring." And so it is when we see the ring, the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our life, we say, "Thank you for confirming your redemption of me, your purchase of me." What a wonderful thing it is when we understand this confirmation. Secondly, it's to consecrate. To consecrate. What does it mean to consecrate? To consecrate means to set apart. To set apart as something special. And this was the ministry that the Holy Spirit also had when he came down and rested on Jesus. It was God saying, "This is my special son. I'm setting him apart for my purpose. I'm setting him apart for a valuable, as a valuable person that you should listen to." You know, the Holy Spirit has the same ministry in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who is coming alongside me and saying, "Hey, Peter, that's not right there. You shouldn't be watching that. That's not helping you. Peter, you shouldn't be listening to that. That's defiling you. That's degrading your spirit. That's drawing you away from God. Put that away. Peter, don't be reading that. That's not for you. Peter, don't be talking like that. That's not for you." The Holy Spirit is continually setting us apart as something special. And we're going to talk about a difference today when we go next door. We're going to talk about the difference that God intends us to have. And we understand that it's the Spirit of God that is intending us to be different. And we're to listen and to trust the purpose that He has. And third, we have the purpose to commission. To commission. It's wonderful here when you think of Jesus' divine nature and his human nature. When you think of the divine nature of Jesus, that he said, "You know what, to the people who are going to put him on the cross, I could call down hundreds of angels and clean all of you guys up, just so you know." That was his divine side. He said Jesus had the divine side that was fully God. But do you know what's wonderful about it? Jesus put aside, he in a sense laid aside the divine elements of that power so he could identify with our human side. This is a mystery that we'll never fully understand here, how Jesus could be fully human and fully divine. And yet there's a sense in which when this Holy Spirit was coming down upon Jesus, it was Jesus living in his human nature according to the Holy Spirit. He was allowing the Holy Spirit to work through his human body. He was allowing the Holy Spirit to commission and to give him the power to live as God wanted him to do. It wasn't just that Jesus was just going on with his divine side, so to speak, and snapping his fingers and doing all these things. It was the Holy Spirit working through him. And friends, that's the same Holy Spirit that you have dwelling within you if you were a child of God. It's the same Holy Spirit. There's no difference in that. Now, of course, Jesus had it without measure. There was no end to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life because he was such a righteous person. He was so in complete submission to the will of God. And so many times we draw ourselves away from that power source by disobeying and living in disobedience. But the truth is that you have the Holy Spirit. You have that same power source. And he wants to commission you for ministry. That's why Jesus told the disciples, he said, "After I'm gone," he said, "you'll receive power." Power. "After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses." Amen. You know, there's nothing that we can do in this church, in this ministry, without the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. There's nothing that you can do to be a witness like God wants you to have to others that are around you unless it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was working through Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that he was in submission to and in his human nature, in his human side, was saying, "Holy Spirit, you work through me." It's a remarkable thought that the same Holy Spirit that came down to anoint Jesus for the purpose of commissioning him for ministry is the same Holy Spirit that God has given you as a down payment given you as that engagement ring of your redemption and has empowered you and is wanting to empower you more and more to follow God, to serve Him, and to be a witness to Him to others. So I end with a question. We learned today about the Anointing One. Are you listening to Him? Are you yielding to Him? Are you following Him? If He's indwelling you, are you experiencing the purpose for which God has given Him to you? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for what a remarkable truth this is of the Holy Spirit of God that is indwelling us. Thank You for that Comforter that You have sent, Lord, to lead us into all truth. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know the power of that Holy Spirit because they've never been indwelt by that Spirit, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that for each Christian here, the ones who have been anointed, the ones who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, that even today there would be a new step in yielding to His will and experiencing the power that He wants to bring to each person here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.